Good to be saved this morning.
Amen.
Thankful for the great gift of salvation. Turn your Bibles. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll pick up with verse 8 where Brother Dennis left off last week. I told him this morning, I appreciate that last week. I wasn't sure if he's going to teach or if he's going to preach. I guess he done a little bit of both, but it was a blessing to my heart last week. My children could testify to you. I don't like spicy food, but when a man gets up and gives me something, the Word of God, I do like a little heat on it. And that was a blessing to my heart. Brother Chris, if you would pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His Word.
Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to be together this morning. Lord, I do pray in our hearts, help us, Lord, to be mindful of Thee. Lord, I do pray and ask, Lord, touch Danny. Ask you to please, Lord, open the Word of God to his eyes. Lord, use him, Lord, to teach
God
our heart,
helps.
Lord, that which you would have taught, that which you would have said, Lord, that you'd be glorified and magnified in this time. Lord, for the other teachers, I do pray, ask you, Lord,
yes,
help them this morning to say and do those things which would honor Thee. And Lord, we'll certainly thank you, praise you for what you do. For it is in Christ that we do pray this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. We'll start with verse 8. We'll try to read these verses here, verses 8 through 12. And then we'll come back and give you a few points, some things the Lord spoke to my heart about this week as I was praying and studying on this passage. Verse 8, the Bible says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Verse 12 says, "And for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." We'll go back to verse 8 and look at that first phrase that said, "Charity never faileth." And I say amen to that. True charity, the love of God, never faileth. I think about the Word of God never fails. God, I believe it was back in Isaiah, said that wherever He sent His Word, that it would accomplish that what He sent forth to do, and it would not fail. And I thank God for that. Charity never faileth because it is the love of God. I fail sometimes. There are sometimes I fail to be all I were to be, as good as God is to me. But I'm thankful for His charity.
Sure.
Charity's forgiving.
Right.
We've already saw that in these passages. Charity, or that love of God, is unconditional. But I do want to say this, Brother Dennis. Charity is not blind love. It's not blind love. Let me explain to you. And I'll use this example. I'll just use my son. He's not here this morning. But when he was growing up, as well as Susan, I loved them. I loved them unconditionally. No matter what they'd have done, I was going to love them.
Right.
Is that right? Yeah. Same way with your children. It's forgiving. They'd done things they shouldn't have done. We dealt with it. The way it ought to be dealt with, I forgave them, forgot it. I didn't walk around for the next 2 months holding it over their head and reminding them of it. Charity's forgiving, but it's not blind love. And what I mean by that is just because God is forgiving when we fail, and just because His love is unconditional, and He will love us no matter what, we can't do just anything we want to do and get by with Him. It's not blind love. It's not a love that God will just absolutely turn His back and allow us to live in sin and get away with it. Now, we know we're not going to lose our salvation. Nobody here, I'm sure, believes that foolishness. But you will be chastised. God will deal with us when we sin. We know the will of God. We know right from wrong. And there's really no excuse. A lot of times people says I made a mistake, and really what it is, or just be honest, say, no, I sinned. A mistake is doing something that you didn't know no better, you couldn't help. Most of the time it's just sin, but we want to sort of soften it up and make it sound a little bit better than what it really is.
Right.
No, you'll just be honest and bow your head and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. And I'm thankful that your charity never faileth. God's not going to put me in hell because I slip up and make a mistake or I sin. See, I do it too. That's not going to happen. I'm saved. He's going to keep me by the same charity that he saved me by, Brother Dennis. But it never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. I thought about this, and prophecies really was a direct revelation from God as he spoke to holy men. He gave the holy men of God down through time, Old Testament and New Testament, church age, well, not as far as Scripture, but revelation. The revelation we have today is the revelation to understand the Word of God. Back then, he gave revelation of the Word of God to those holy men of old. As he spoke to Isaiah and all the rest of them, they pinned down what God said. Amen? That's prophecy. Prophecy fails, it says. It says, where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There's folks out there nowadays that believes that tongues, which is one of the spiritual gifts to the apostles, to the apostolic age, still is in operation today. We know that's not true. A lot of people has a misunderstanding what the gift of tongues in the book of Acts is. The gift of tongues basically was at times the ability for the man of God to be able to communicate the gospel to people that spoke a different language from him that he normally could not speak. That's what happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost. The other one was assigned to the Jews that the Holy Ghost was actually falling upon Gentiles and they were being born again. And that God was grafting them in by grace. I think about over there with Cornelius. When Peter went to his house and preached Jesus unto him. And it said Cornelius and others in his house got saved. And he said, and they rejoiced and they glorified God in tongues. That's what the Bible says. Now, me and Brother Hyde's talked about this before. This does not say this in the Bible. Don't go say Brother Blackwell said that this says, the Bible says this. This is just my speculation. Personally, I believe they spoke in Hebrew. I really do. You think about it. The Jews required a sign. Peter required a sign. Those men with Peter was Jews. They required a sign. They spoke Hebrew. Now, I know they also spoke Greek too because Greek was the language that was imposed upon them by the Romans there as they were in rule there in that part of the world at that time. Those people generally spoke Greek was the common language, but those Jews also spoke their native language. But Cornelius and them Romans could not speak Hebrew. I don't find anything in history or the Word of God that would lend me to believe that they could. Caesar, I believe, wanted Greek imposed and the Roman lifestyle imposed on the people they ruled over so strongly he wouldn't have allowed the native tongue to have been spoken even by his officers. He wouldn't even want his officers to learn it to communicate with those they were in rule over, I don't think. They were going to impose the Greek. But I believe the Jews still spoke Hebrew. Amen? The Word of God was still in Hebrew. Is that right, Brother Joe?
Yeah.
What greater testimony that God was actually doing something in those people's life than for them people all of a sudden start praising God in a language that those Jews knew they could not speak. But they could. They didn't even need an interpreter. They knew exactly what they were saying. They knew they were glorifying God. That was the two purposes, basically, for tongues. And as Brother Hyatt's preached before, and rightly so, I believe, this was all a transitional age. There were things going on in these times that was temporary. It was to establish the church. And it was to be a like I said, a sign to the Jewish nation that even though they were the chosen nation, and the oracles of God had always been given to them, that the Gentiles were going to be grafted in, and they were going to be brought in by grace into the family of God. And you have to realize, you think, I thought about this week. We tend to, even when we read the Word of God, I do it a lot. We look at that, we read the Scriptures, and we think in the terms we think today in the world we live in. Think about that. There's things I believe you have to try to get your mindset on what the way it was then. And I'm going to go further into this later. But you got to realize those Jews for centuries had lived with the fact that other than a few proselytes along the way, like Rahab and others and Ruth, basically God only spoke to the Jews. And they were the only ones that was under the grace of God at that time. The other nations were Gentile heathen nations, as Brother Tim likes to say. That's what they were. They were Gentile heathen dogs. That's what the Jews called them. And the Jews was in that mindset. They did not think. I think many of them, it never crossed their mind that the Gentiles in mass would ever be brought in and being given favor of God. So they needed this sign gift. They needed something that unmistakably they knew was from God. Something the Gentile could not be faking or manufacturing as proof or evidence. Now you think about that. But, and it said it shall vanish away. All of those things. I can say a lot of things there, but I'm not going to go down that path this morning. I'll leave that for another time. But it says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I want to touch on that for just a minute. I don't know if you've ever thought very much about what that perfect was that was to come. Now, going back to this transitional period, as I said, which the book of Acts was, it was a transitional period. Things were changing in the way God dealt with His people after Calvary, after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to think, like I said, now remind yourself of this, you have to think like they would have thought at the time. Those people during those days did not have the New Testament. Some of those churches had writings Paul had sent them. I believe most of the churches had some New Testament writings at that time. Some. Some had Paul's writings, some had Peter's probably, some had James's, some had John's. They all probably had at least one of the Gospels. But probably very, very few of them, even shortly after John wrote the book of Revelation, had every single epistle that had been written to the New Testament. It was a while after John's death before the churches in mass really had a complete New Testament. So they didn't really know everything that the New Testament tells us today. I believe that's what this is talking about when it said that which is perfect will come. The Word of God is perfect. It's inerrant. It's complete. Perfect many times in the Bible means mature and complete. That's what they really didn't have. That was one of the reasons, I think, that God saw it necessary to give them sign gifts. They needed something to show from God to convince their own hard hearts that what they did have was from God. Say if they had some of Peter's writings, well, there was things Paul said Peter never said. Now, if somebody come along and started preaching what they'd heard Paul say, they said, wait a minute, Peter didn't say all that. You ever thought about that? It would have been a time, I think it would have been easy for the devil to cause confusion. And if you read very much church history, if you're very familiar with church history, a lot of the apostasy and a lot of the false teachings that we're still fighting today started in these very days. It didn't just start recently. There were false teachers even in Paul and Peter's day.
Sure.
Trying to confuse the church.
Yes.
Trying to confuse the issue of the gospel. Trying to damage the truth. Adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And we know what John in Revelation said about that, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Personally, I believe that that which is perfect would come is the Word of God. When John passed off the scene and died and went home with God, and all the New Testament Scripture had been written, and you could put that side up beside the Old Testament Scripture, at that point the church had a complete Bible and the sign gifts were no longer needed. No longer needed. Look at verse 11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me give you an example here. Let me give you something to think about. In your natural life when you're born, little Marley back there is just born. She's a baby. If by the grace of God, the Lord don't come back before then and everything, if she was to grow up, live a normal life, according to statistics, just an average life, you could expect her to have a reasonable expectation of living to be 70, 80 years old. That's just on the average, they say nowadays. You're not a child in an 80-year lifetime for very long. If you would agree with me, I would think probably after a teenager, when a young man, a young woman turns 13, she's no longer a child. Beyond the age of 12, I'd say that's probably the limit. That's the natural time period for childhood. Out of 80 years of natural life, that's not a very long time. At that point, they start maturing. I know they go through all that teenage stuff. That's growing pains, learning how to be an adult. But they're no longer a child anymore. Normally. Don't you think that since the spiritual life parallels the natural life, that that's sort of the way it ought to be for a child of God? You shouldn't be a child spiritually for very long. I know a lot of people tell you they've been saved 20, 30, 40 years and they still act like an infant concerning the Scriptures and living for God. I really don't think that's the way it ought to be. I think there ought to be growth in the life of a child of God. You should no longer speak as a child, think as a child, as this Scripture here tells us. You ought to grow up. You ever heard the old saying, it's time to grow up?
Yep.
How many times were we all told that probably as a teenager? When you going to grow up? When you going to quit acting like a five-year-old? How many times you ever was told that probably as a kid? And you're standing there at 15. Well, that's right. You shouldn't still be acting 5 if you're 15. You shouldn't be acting 30 either. But you should be acting 15. And we have a problem, I think, in the church. And you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about the church in general, not just here at Westside. Where there's a lot of people just spiritually never want to grow up. I thought about this, Brother Hyatt. We know there's churches where we would say they're still probably immature. Even the people that's been there a while, been saved a while. They still believe immature things. Their practice, their walk's not what it ought to be. And I thought about this, and I know we probably all mentioned that, and probably a spirit and attitude we shouldn't have before. But you think about, let's go back and look at the natural life. If a child is not being fed properly, not being took to the doctor. In other words, they're not getting the proper care as a child. They're going to be slow to mature physically. They'll even perhaps grow up to be a very sick and feeble adult. And maybe that way all their life. I think that's the problem with a lot of these places spiritually. They're not being fed. And that's why they're not growing. They're not being discipled properly. They're not I hate to make sound like I'm picking on people. They've got pastors and they've got elder people in their church that's just simply not leading the way. It's not setting the proper example, Brother Dennis. And those people, that's all they ever experience. That's all they ever see. That's all they ever get. Because they're not like some of us that visits other places and goes to camp meetings and goes to other churches. That's all they ever get. And many of them, they're probably only getting something for a couple hours on Sunday morning because they don't go back Sunday night or Wednesday night. Well, if you look at it that way, then that's probably a pretty good explanation as to why they've never grown up spiritually. You ever heard the thing, you know, you smoke them cigarettes, it'll stunt your growth? Some of them's taking in things that's spiritually unhealthy and it stunts their growth. I think that some of those folks probably are genuinely saved. But they're just simply not in a place, in an atmosphere, where they can grow and become a healthy, strong, spiritual adult. They still think as a child. They still speak as a child. They'll say some things to our ears sounds awful strange. But that's because they hadn't grown up. They're still speaking as a child. And here's the other thought I had, is older folks, and I'm not picking on any of us because I consider myself one of us in here, but sometimes older folks, and let's go back to the natural life, they'll get older, they get close to retirement or whatever, maybe they are retired, and sometimes you get a little guilty of wanting to try to relive your childhood. You know, you'll see the old retired gentleman with the gray hair and the bald head. And, you know, he's went out and spent half his savings on the $200,000 sports car so he can ride around like a young man chasing women again. He's trying to relive his youth. He grew up, he became mature, but it come a time in his life he got bored with maturity, I guess. Wasn't exciting anymore. And so... And I guess women does it too. I don't know a real good example. Some of you ladies could probably give me a list of them. But sometimes older folks will be guilty spiritually of trying to go back and relive their childhood. I think that's why you see some people falling by the wayside and lapsing and falling back. And I hate to use the word backsliding, but I guess that's where everybody understands and knows what I'm saying when I say that. They get weak, they get weary in the battle. And they start thinking of days in their spiritual walk where it was easier. And so they slack off. And they start looking for the easy way again. You know, they wouldn't want to say or do anything in front of anybody that might bring persecution upon them. I mean, Lord help somebody think bad of this. You know, because they might disagree with what we believe. So we'll just be quiet. You know. Do other things, you know, get to where you'll make excuses, lay out of the house of God once in a while. Do things that really don't matter. Reliving your youth. Yeah, that's things that Christians does when they first get saved and they don't know no better. Takes a little while to learn. But you shouldn't stay a child for very long. You shouldn't stay a child for very long. I thought about this week. As the world has always tried to keep that glass dark and dim. The world and even the false churches tries to confuse the issue and pervert the Word of God. Even though we have the Word of God, a lot of people is deceived in this day and time. Doesn't believe what the Word of God says. I'm going to give you a little example here. And I'm not saying this because the people that believe this is wrong, because I'm sure every one of you here, once I start talking, you'll already know that. I'm just using it because I think it's a good example of the point I'm trying to make. Ever since I've been saved, Brother Joe, and you may be able to relate to this better than me. Ever since I've been saved, a few times I've read this account. I've even heard Baptist preachers get up and preach it. I don't remember who it was. I don't remember where it was, but I do remember at least once. I know I've even heard a Baptist preacher get up and preach this. But Ever since I've been saved, I've heard this story about Peter and Paul being in Rome, and Peter's in prison, and Peter's the bishop or the pastor of the Church of Rome, and the orders for the persecution's coming down, and Peter's realizing him and Paul's getting ready to get beheaded. So Peter panics, just like he did on the night of the crucifixion, and he runs. You ever heard this story, Joe? And he runs, and he tries to sneak out of the city when it got dark to avoid being crucified because he didn't want to be killed. He didn't want to die. And as the story goes, he gets to the edge of the city of Rome, and the Lord appears to him. And Peter falls on the ground and worships and all that, and he says, "Lord, what are you doing here?" And as the story goes, the Lord tells him, says, "Well, Peter, I'm going to have to go in here to Rome here in the morning and get crucified again in your place because you're forsaking me." And the story goes on to tell, usually in some tear-jerking fashion, how Peter wept and repented there at the feet of the Lord and got up, went back into town, voluntarily surrendered himself. And that's when supposedly he told Caesar the next day that he wanted to be crucified upside down on the cross because he wasn't worthy to die as his Savior did. Let me tell you a little something. If you read history, and if you read the Word of God, and if I'm wrong, y'all forgive me. I hope y'all don't hold this against me. But I can find nowhere in reliable history or nowhere in the Bible that ever places Peter in Rome at any time for any reason.
Amen.
Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went west to Rome and Ephesus and Galatia and all those. Peter went to the east. He wrote his epistle from Babylon. That's plainly what it says. People try to tell you that's spiritual Babylon. That was Rome. I don't believe that. I believe that was literally Babylon. The Bible, nowhere ever when it's talking about a city like that, giving a historical account, ever uses some kind of spiritual or other title for name of a city other than its literal name. It always reflects history accurately.
Amen.
I believe Peter was in Babylon. Now, this ain't in the Bible, and I don't know if this is true, but I have read some histories where historians at that time even says that Peter, even eventually before his death, went as far as what we would know today as India and Pakistan, carrying the gospel to Jews. You say, what were Jews doing over there? When the Jews were carried away into captivity with Daniel and the three Hebrew children and all of them, they went to Babylon. When they were allowed to come back years later and rebuild the walls, all the Jews didn't come back. A lot of them stayed. And they just kept reproducing up in that part of the world. There was a huge pocket of a Jewish population up there, and I believe that's where Peter went to carry the gospel.
He did.
Now, I believe that's historically accurate. I can give you this from the Word of God if you still have any doubt. When Paul wrote his epistle to the church at Rome, at the end of that epistle, he gave salutations, or what we call greetings, to some of the probably key or prominent members of that church at Rome. Is that right? Well, if Peter was the pastor there then, why didn't he mention Peter and say, "I salute Peter"? That would have been a slap in the face and insult not to salute Peter. It's probably because Peter wasn't there. Now, I can go into a lot of this other stuff, and I'm not going to waste time with it, but the point I'm making is from the very beginning there's been people out there that's wanted to pervert the Word of God. We have that which is perfect, I believe, what this is talking about. We can see clearly now because God reveals the truth to us through this Word. If you're saved, and if you read this Bible, the Holy Ghost will teach you this book, and He will teach you truths. When you hear truths preached, the witness of the Holy Ghost will jump up and down in you and say, "Amen, amen, that's right. I know that's right. I know it from personal experience." But there's always been people that's tried to plant perverted seeds, put doubt in the people of God's mind about the Word of God. Or confuse the issue, or add to, or take away, or try to add just bad doctrine. And I'm thankful that we have, I've never really thought about that this week. We have something that many of these Christians during the times of the book of Acts didn't have. What a blessing. We have the complete Word of God. We don't have to have a sign. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to be lacking in full knowledge. We have the Word of God. God gave that to us, to the church age. Now, I also have to warn us that with that comes great responsibility.
Amen.
The more you know, the more God's give you, the more lights God give you, the more responsible you are. We stand under great responsibility. Brother Hyde, I thought about this week as I thought about this and prayed. There's going to come a day, each and every one of us in here that's been born again, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and we're going to give account for the works we've done in this flesh, in this body, as a child of God, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Is that not what the Word of God says? I tremble at the thought that I know I'm going to stand there one day.
Amen.
I've said this before quite often. Unfortunately, I think I remained a child spiritually far longer than I should have had in my walk with God. And that's my fault. I will have to answer for that one day. Not for my salvation. I've got eternal life and nothing's going to change that. But it's going to probably cost me some rewards. I'm going to stand there and have to watch some works I did in days gone by burn up. And I can't go back and undo that. From this point on, I can do all I can, and hopefully I'll have some that will give me a crown that I can lay at His feet for His glory. But unfortunately, Brother Dennis, I really fear. I know, and I'm not going to get out of it. There's been times I've failed, and I'm going to have to stand there, and I'm going to have to take the judgment for it.
Amen.
I'm going to have to watch some stuff burn up, and I'm not going to get out of that now. I tremble at that thought that I know I'm going to have to stand one day with my head bowed before He wipes away all the tears and takes away all the sorrow. Before all that happens, I greatly fear I'm going to have to stand there and have to drop my head in shame.
Amen.
Because I failed Him. And you know, I was talking to a fellow this week that lives in my building. I guess this would be a good time maybe to mention this. And we were talking about things of this nature, sort of, along that lines. And I told him, he mentioned something, I ain't going to tell you what he said, it's not important, but I told him, I said, one of the greatest mistakes or shortcomings I see in people today that profess to be saved is they're always saying, well, I'm as good as so-and-so. I do as much as him. We're not the standard. I think we all get guilty of comparing ourselves upside other people a lot of times to justify our own selves or try to make us feel good about us. He is the standard. And I told the old boy, I told him, I said, you know what? I said, you might do better than so-and-so. Somebody over there might do better than you. But for all of us, that's not what we should be judging ourselves up against. We should be saying, how do I compare to Christ? I should be striving to be like Christ. Not preacher so-and-so, not deacon so-and-so, not sister so-and-so, but Christ. But Christ. I'm thankful, and I believe this is charity, Brother Dennis. He's gave us the Word of God. He's gave us the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to teach us this Bible. We have no excuse. And I couldn't get away from that one verse where it says, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I want to, in my life, put away all childish things. All childish. Think about this, and I'm going to close with this. For a normal child, what they always want to do, play, entertain their flesh. mature child of God probably shouldn't be spending a lot of time playing. Now, I don't know what that would qualify in your life. I know what it does in mine. I'm not pointing fingers at nobody or nothing in particular. I'll just leave that with you and let the Lord speak to you about that. I ain't fussing at nobody. I'm the least of anybody in here. I've got so much growth I need to do. I've got so much better I need to do for the glory of God. It's not funny. I need more help than anybody in here. But I'm just trying to encourage you. I'm just trying to help you. And I think it's good sometimes to stand back and think about what the Word of God says. I think it's time that we put away childish things. Brother Todd, I believe we're in the last days. I thank God I've seen members of my family get in these days. There's still other people out there I love dearly that I'd like to see get in. It's time to put away childish things and get down to business. You know, adults, when they grow up, they go to work, Brother Donald. They quit playing, don't they? They don't play all day no more to get up and to go to work. I think it's time for us to really get serious and get up and go to work.
Amen.
And try to get the gospel to sinners. Get busy about loving fellow Christians. And doing that what the Word of God calls us to do as a church. And I think this church does a great job at that. I really do. And I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for the charity of God. And I don't think we've even scratched the surface on this. I think we could probably teach on this for a year and we wouldn't really dig up everything. It's a wide, wide subject is charity. But charity, like I said, love, if you will, is not blind love. Even though it brings us many blessings, it does require of us some responsibilities. And we will not be able, as a child can't, as God don't let us. We will not be able to just keep tagging along and do as we please and get by with it. And that's just really what God spoke to my heart about this week. And I'm teaching to myself. You find something in all that helps you, I say amen. But I'm teaching at me this morning. I'm pointing the finger back at myself. But I thank God for all that. Brother Joe, if you'd close us in prayer.